Almighty God, we give you thanks that you are God and we are not. We even give you thanks for scriptures that might be hard to understand or even hard to read. We pray that your Spirit would inhabit us at this time, that we would learn what it is we need to learn, and that we may go forth to be your servants. In God's name we pray. Amen. And then God came to Job in a whirlwind. It's easy to feel like the scripture is very real today, right? How many of you came into church feeling like you were in a whirlwind? A windy day for sure. This October, thanks to the lectionary, we are doing a sermon series on the book of Job. Job is a short, heartbreaking book full of wisdom. Lord Tennyson calls Job the greatest poem of ancient and modern literature because it is one of the first pieces of writing that tackles theodicy head on. Theodicy, theo meaning God, and dice from dike referring to justice. So God's justice is theodicy. Why bad things happen to good, undeserving people. So in Job, theodicy is tackled head on. God's justice here or lack thereof. This book challenges the understanding of God as it relates to human suffering. Patrick has preached the past two Sundays on the faithfulness of Job and the pastoral care of Job's friends, or lack thereof. For those of you who have missed a Sunday or two, or need a quick reminder, here's an excerpt from Patrick's first sermon, The Question of Suffering. At first glance, this story seems simple enough. Job is a righteous man, religious in every way, and he is rich. The book starts out telling us that there was once a man named Job. He was blameless and upright. He feared God and turned away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, thousands of sheep and camels and oxen and donkeys and many servants. Job was the greatest of all people in the East. He was righteous and he was blessed. But then one day God and Satan were having a conversation and God says to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth. He is blameless and upright and fears God and turns away from evil." And to that, Satan says, "Well, yeah, because you take care of him. What if you didn't? What if he lost his home and all of his livestock, his servants, his family? Would he still love you? Or does he only fear you because of what you do for him?" And so God says, "Let's find out. Do whatever you want to him. Just don't kill him." So Job loses his livestock and his servants and his home and his children. It is all taken from him. And week one, we addressed the question of suffering, that perhaps we aren't asking the right questions, and how our faithfulness depends on the fact that God came down. God embodied our suffering, that God sits with us in our pain, and God is not absent by any means when we are hurting. Then last week, we read of Job's friends and a past acquaintance. They supposedly came to comfort Job. They sat with him in his suffering, which Patrick spoke to last week as being a great model for pastoral care that we could see in the book of Job, until, however, they opened their mouths. Unfortunately, the discomfort of Job's plight led them to explain or reason the situation, leaving Job in an even worse position, now wondering what he had done or his family had done to somehow deserve this. Leaving Job classified as nothing worse than a sinner. Surely this is why he's suffering. This is a reward for his evil ways. So we left Job last week in a heap of his self-pity, yelling at God, telling God how he should be rewarded for his faithfulness and not suffering for no apparent reason. Job knows he has done nothing worth the hand he has been dealt. So Job breaks the silence and announces to God this injustice. Job, out of his suffering, puts God on trial. Are you really this unjust, God? So our scripture this week begins at a pivotal moment in the book of Job. Some say this is the climax of the story, the whirlwind. After much silence on God's part, we find that at last God is evident. God is speaking, and it is not unnoticeable here. Now, for us, we are used to storms. Storms were not common where this story is believed to have taken place in the ancient Near East. But scholars believe this whirlwind is something of a way to experience God. And this wind must have been as strong as the people on the Gulf Coast experienced last week for Hurricane Michael. This whirlwind was something that shook Job to his core. And it is here that Job hears from Yahweh. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you know. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that the flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightning bolts so that they may go and say to you, here we are? God answers Job, but not with any sort of tangible answer that explained his plight. Job asks about justice, and God responds with omnipotence. God answers with these powerful images that focus on creation, the workings of the universe, things that might leave us in our tracks, that we have very little control or knowledge of how it works the way it does. God is the one who calls creation into being and sets it forth into motion. And this was done before Job or us even existed. It is almost as if God answers Job with, I am God. You are not. In the midst of Job's suffering, God pulls him in a completely different direction. Job here experiences the mysteries of God. This whirlwind monologue, it leaves us even more confused than before, and rightly so. Because in this experience, Job is reminded whose he is, a child of God. Creation of God in God's world, a human being that will never grasp all that there is to know about Yahweh, and that will just have to do. In this enigmatic answer, God invites Job to experience a world full of great suffering, but also a world full of great beauty, to live into the paradox that is life as a child of God, a life that doesn't always make sense. A life that doesn't always go on as planned. Because God is God, and we are not. The story of Job reminds us of our own humanity, our own finitudes, our own limits of understanding. That our role in this world is not to be God, but rather to be a creation of God. And this realization, it doesn't really come to us in a sermon sometimes, or a Bible study, or from a friend who sits with you in your pain, like Job's. This realization that we are not God, it happens when we find ourselves caught up in a whirlwind that shakes us to our core, that humbles us beyond measure, where we truly experience God face to face, like Job. So this morning, I invite you to think about a whirlwind moment that you have had. Whether it was as strong as Hurricane Michael or timid as this morning's cold front, when have you been humbled by God beyond measure? Reminded that who you are is a creation of God, enamored by the mystery of God. In my first job as a youth minister, I had fierce students. They were amazing and they were wise beyond their years. They saw the pitfalls of explanations that we give around life and God and God's goodness from a mile away. On a regular basis, they wanted to tackle theodicy with me at the age of 15. I felt way underqualified in college. In some ways, it made me feel the call to seminary even more. I wanted to be equipped to answer their questions, to help young people and all people mold their faith. So there I went. I went to learn from some of the best scholars around to study God and the Bible to get all the answers. My professors, they opened my mind and heart to so much wonder about God. They added so much more to the simplistic equation that I had for God and faith. They taught me to ask questions and be okay with not having the answers. And I loved it. But then I graduated. I was presented a Master's of Divinity degree. I had mastered the divine. Seminary taught me I could rope the moon, and that God had called me to teach the people of God. I was off to save the world, one church at a time. And I started working in larger churches that just by sheer size put pastors in a pretty powerful position of doing the ministry. Many were tempted in these churches to idolize the pastor as sort of a religious figurehead. Many churches today are like this. Researchers call them pastor-led churches. So I began to really live into this idea that I knew how to do ministry in the most functional way. After all, I was a professional at this thing called Christianity. My higher education and qualifications, somehow they gave me the keys to the kingdom. I had just the right formula to preach the best sermons, just the right things to do to keep a church vital and growing, and I knew how to make a church a place where people could grow in faith. I mean, after all, I had taken 5 ordination exams, gone to school for 4 years, I learned Greek and Hebrew, took a psychological evaluation. I had sat by the bedside of folks in the hospital, so naturally I was an expert at pastoral care. I had conquered seminary. So naturally, I knew everything there was to know about stewardship and budgeting and building maintenance and liability insurance and everything. I graduated seminary knowing a lot about God. But coming to serve in a congregation like St. John's has taught me to experience God. To look in the mirror, realize my limits, my finitude, and find comfort in the fact that I will never be able to stand in this pulpit and give you an answer as to why we experience the pain of life that we do. And I shouldn't try to, because God is God and I am not. In a mere 18 months, I've had time to reflect and discern who I am as a newly minted master of the divine, ordained pastor. And all those titles are important, but also not. Because I have seen God most evident and me stepping back and realizing that I am not Jesus. I'm not the savior of any church. I'm not the savior of the world. And boy, is that freeing beyond belief. It's freed me to walk with you, God's people, to play with God's children, to enamor at the wisdom of God's teenagers. And it's freed me to rest in the mysteries of God. So my whirlwind has been my 3rd year of ordained ministry here serving at St. John's, experiencing God through you all being ministers. So what is your whirlwind? Where have you experienced God and reminded that God is God and that you are not? Now is a busy time in our church. Some might not be able to sense it, but I can. It is stewardship season. It is nominating season. It is college application season. It is voting season. Our church family is ripe with worry. And we are faithful people of God trying to be the best we can be, looking for just the right thing, for someone to say yes when you call them to be an elder or a deacon or a trustee. As if phone calls are the call of God, they are sometimes. We look for the perfect formula to meet the church budget and the pledges. We work our tails off to make sure that our child succeeds at their sport or does great in their extracurricular activity so that they can get into college with a good scholarship and so we can rest easy. We live like there's some magic politician that we can elect to cause all the chaos in D.C. to go away. All we need to do is get them in office. All we need to do is try harder or do the things that we need to do to get them there. And all of these things, they come from a good place. We are passionate. God has given us that passion. And we work hard because we care about the end result. We love our church. We love our nation. We love our kids so much that we are willing to do whatever it takes to see it flourish. But sometimes this passion, it leads us to believe that something won't happen if we don't do it. That the church perhaps will crumble. That we are the saviors of something. And this stems from our own overwhelming love for God and our church. We live in a world constantly telling us in its own whirlwind that to achieve a goal, we must try harder. We must work harder. We must stay at work longer. We must keep practicing to get that scholarship. We must keep agonizing over the stocks to be the most efficient with our money. We must achieve more. We have to be more. And friends, that will leave you in an exhausted heap, realizing that the world goes on without you and you didn't take time to sit. We didn't take time to sit and look at the beauty that God has created, this life. In the whirlwind, Job is reminded that God is God and he is not. God frees him up to experience the divine and the beauty of creation and the heartbreak of grief. Realizing that we are not the saviors of the most important things in our lives, it will set us free. And God invites us into this freedom. God invites us to experience God and to trust God. So my prayer for us is that we might rest in this freedom that God offers us, that we might take in God's beautiful and painful world, that we would take in the mystery of God and rest. My prayer is that we go from this place knowing that God is with us in our pain, and that we can do nothing to explain away this pain of life, because God is God and we are not. What we learn from Job is that faith is not mastery over mystery. Faith befriends mystery. Because as G.K. Chesterton puts it, the riddles of God are more satisfying than the solutions of man.